Let me pray and we'll get started. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you have not simply given us a book of commands and expectations for us to follow, where you sit and wait to see how good of a job that we're going to do. God, we are thankful that you have sent your Holy Spirit into the world to dwell in those who believe in your name and to dwell in your church. And God, that is at work in this world, drawing and convicting people to come to knowledge of you and to indwell them. And Lord God, we are so thankful that your Holy Spirit is alive and is present, and that he is carrying out your will, Father, that has been going on for literally thousands and thousands of years, and we'll go on into eternity in the future. And Father, that in every generation you are working in ways and with times and with people and with places, drawing and working each and every one of us to find you, to know you, to live in you, to dwell in you, to carry out your purposes, to empower and to, God, experience oneness with you where we really sense the presence of the Lord. And so, God, we're so thankful for this. God, as we conclude this series on the book of Acts, I pray that our time today would yield a greater sensitivity to and awareness and pursuit of the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to hold tight to your word. And Father, with your word and with your spirit and with each other as your people, God, grow us in our confidence in our work here before you. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. So, good to see you all here. We are concluding our series on the book of Acts today. We have been looking at the Holy Spirit. And as you all know, if you've been around for the last couple of months, we planned to do this series on the book of Acts a long time ago, a couple years ago, with the idea that we were going to focus on the mission of Christ and the role of the church and what we're called to as mission. And through a number of different events, we came to the conclusion that we had a significant weakness in us as a church. And that weakness is best described as a lack of faith in and a lack of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We pray and ask God to work through the Holy Spirit. But in terms of our mindset, in terms of our activities, in terms of our hopes and aspirations, and in terms of our recognition of Him being a being with a will that is at work and active in a very dynamic and personal way, we had some work to do. We had some work to do. So we wanted to work through the book of Acts. We're going to stick with that plan, but with the idea of growing and what it meant to be more dependent upon and aware of the Holy Spirit and His work. And so this last message is called The Way of the Spirit. And we're going to look at probably what has often been considered kind of an obscure and not really significant passage in the text, although all Scripture is God-breathed. But we're going to look at some of the more, what I would consider, personal and experiential elements in regards to the Holy Spirit. So let's just jump right in. We're going to look at Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All right, so let me just kind of set the stage here a little bit. So Paul and Barnabas had been commended by God to take the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. The church in Jerusalem was the place where the gospel started, and there came a time in the Jerusalem church where they were suffering extensive persecution from the Romans. And so they dispersed, and the Jews actually, the Christians were the ones being persecuted. So the church spread outside of Jerusalem, and the gospel went to Antioch. It's a northern city north of Jerusalem, north of Israel. And the gospel was there for 6 or 7 years. And the apostle Paul and Barnabas had been working together, teaching and preaching in that church to bring it to a point of strength. And after about 6 or 7 years, about our age actually as a church, the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets and the teachers in the church and said, send out Paul and Barnabas to the work that I have called them to. And so they went out, first time, we're going to see a map here in a moment. They went out preaching the gospel just a little ways west of Antioch and then came back for a time. And then after they came back and after they had been with the church there in Antioch for a while and the church in Jerusalem and they handled some false teaching that is described in Acts 15, they came to the conclusion that, hey, they needed to go back and revisit and strengthen and build up the churches that they had started, and they were going to expand their reach and start more churches and preach the gospel in more cities. And so here's a map of the area. All right, so Antioch is, so if you're, I hope you're all familiar with the Mediterranean. So I'll get the, here's Antioch right there, and Jerusalem's down here somewhere. So there's Antioch, that's where they started. But at the beginning of this trip, Barnabas and Paul got into an argument. John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was a cousin of Barnabas, and he had participated with them on their first journey, but left before it was over because it got too hard. The imprisonments, the beatings, the stonings, the homelessness, the lack of water, lack of food. It just got a little too tough for Mark, and so he said, to heck with this church planting and gospel preaching stuff, I'm going home. All right? So he went home, recovered a little bit, but wanted to go on the second trip. And Barnabas was like, sure, we'd love to have you, cousin Mark. And Paul's like, forget it. This guy is undependable. So they have what the scriptures call not a small debate, all right, on this issue. But they split up. Paul and Barnabas split up. Now, people go back and forth, who is right, who is wrong. Later, Paul and Mark are working together again. So some people say, well, Paul softened up or Mark strengthened up. It doesn't matter. All right, it doesn't really matter. That's not the point. It does show that conflict is going to be a part even on these very close teams. So Paul is by himself, and he goes up to Iconium and Lystra again, churches that he had started on his first trip, and runs into the man Timothy, who was a young man that came to faith during his first visit or subsequent after Paul had left. But anyway, he's a believer now. He's grown in maturity. He's grown in stature. And the elders of those churches commend Timothy to work with Paul. And so Timothy joins the team as an apprentice. And this is also when Luke comes on the team, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So Paul's got a new team. And he's still called to preach the gospel. So he wants to go. So he's about right here. He wants to go into Asia. And the text says that the Holy Spirit forbade them. And he says, okay, well, then, there's again, they're right here. Let's go up to Bithynia. And again, the Holy Spirit forbade them. They want to do good things. They want to preach the gospel and start churches. That's what they want to do. Good things, but not spirit things. And so they go to this city called Troas, right there. And I don't know if they got a hotel, if they're there for a few days, a few weeks, who knows. They're there, they get a vision. Come to Macedonia, which is over here. Completely opposite of where they were wanting to go. Now this is where the gospel was preached in cities and churches were started with names that we're familiar with, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth on down south. So this is when all those churches got started. And turns out, those churches were very significant, particularly Philippi, in Paul's ability to continue to go west into Italy and then on into Spain because of the financial support and the personal support that these churches gave Paul. So this is a very strategic directive effort by the Holy Spirit. So I want to just make a few observations and conclusions about this, and then we're going to talk mostly about how do we personally receive and experience the Spirit's leading and direction upon our lives. First thing I want to point out is that Paul and his team were committed to the purposes of God. And the scripture was being written at the time that now shows us that the Spirit's work, the plan of God, is the preaching of the gospel and the planting of churches and the living out of those churches in the lives of the world as witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the plan of God. Preach the gospel, start churches, keep doing it. It's really simple. That's the plan of God. And then the rest of the New Testament, so Acts communicates that plan. The rest of the New Testament is written, all of the epistles, to churches. Here's how you live, churches, in the world as minorities, as persecuted people. Even the book of Revelation is couched in a letter to seven churches. So the churches are the end goal of the mission. The gospel is preached, churches are started. It keeps going. So Paul and his team were committed to that. That's the big picture. That's the kingdom of God. But you can see that the Holy Spirit has a unique will and purpose that he is directing. So we have the word, we have the plan, we have the teachings, but there is also the Holy Spirit that gives us indication as to where and when and why and how and with what resources and what people. All right, so we can't just think, I've got the word and now I know what to do and I don't need any more help. All right, there's a somewhat of a controversy that's been going on for a long time where some elements of Christianity think of the Trinity as the Father, Son, and the Holy Scriptures, and not the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a being. Jesus says that he has a will, and he is carrying out the purposes of the Father and the Son. But he is a being that is doing it, and he has done it over hundreds and hundreds of years. Every generation, with millions of people, each one called and gifted particularly for a time and a place and a people. That's what the Spirit's doing. You are not here by accident. If you know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has brought you here in a sovereign way. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has brought you here to hear the gospel and to become a part of the church and to become a part of his purposes for glory. For your glory and for his glory and for joy. So we have to recognize that there is a word, a teaching, a plan that we've got to commit to. But that there's a whole lot of unknowns that we have to be open to the Holy Spirit in. And that we have to anticipate direction and leading and provision and from the Holy Spirit. So we have to make plans to obey the word. All right? We're given some very clear teachings. Preach the gospel, plant churches, husbands, love your wives, wives, love your husbands, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you, meet pressing needs, help those who have needs in the church. Those of you who are rich, enjoy what you have, but share with others and be generous. Those of you that are poor, be thankful for what God has given you in terms of faith because you have to depend upon him more. All kinds of specific instructions. Take care of widows when they are in need. Submit to your government authorities. Follow the law. We know what to do, generally. But we need a whole heck of a lot of help on how to go about doing it, on when to go about doing it, on where to go about doing it. God, who should I marry? Where should I go to school? What church should I be a part of? What neighborhood should I live in? What city should I live in? All these things All of these things. Where should we preach the gospel and start churches? So we're not engaged in a work where we just follow commands. We follow the commands and we abide in the Spirit, or we follow the Spirit, or we live by faith. There's a whole number of phrases that Christ and the apostles use. So I want to talk about sensing the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to sense the Holy Spirit? To pursue, to hear, to respond to the Holy Spirit. Because he is at work, and the texts are clear. I mean, this is Paul. He was writing Scripture. All right? If anybody could say they knew the plan and the mind of God, it would be the Apostle Paul, other than Jesus Christ himself. But you know what the Scriptures teach about Jesus? Jesus prayed. Jesus sought the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus Christ to do what he did. Jesus Christ could not do what he did without the Holy Spirit. And so if we do not see this for ourselves, we are going to be wholly mistaken and way off base in terms of what Christ has called us to in terms of his people and in terms of our mission on this earth at this time and this place. And so here are eight things. There's probably a lot more. Some of these could be probably condensed down into maybe five or six. All right, but here are eight things that I have observed in the Scriptures, I've observed in my own experience, and I've observed in others as how, of ways that the Holy Spirit works and directs people, okay? So, first thing, spirit and conscience. I mean, those are two different things. You have an inner being that is your spirit or your soul. The text go back and forth and use those terms interchangeably, soul and spirit. Your inner being, okay? Your inner being. You have a sense that you are something other than this fleshly body that you possess. And your fleshly body will decay, you will be spirit, and then in the resurrection from the dead, you will get a new fleshly body that will never decay or die again, just like Jesus is Christ's body, all right? But you are a spirit being. All right. Now, you also have a conscience, and a conscience is the Spirit of God, you being made in the image of God as a person. Christians and non-Christians possess consciences, just like Christians and non-Christians possess spirits or souls. Okay, your conscience is what directs you to morally upright things and protects you from morally evil things. Your conscience is primarily a moral grid. Now you can squelch and harden your conscience to where it won't speak to you anymore, which means you are outside of any moral decision-making ability. All right, but everybody has these two things, a spirit and a conscience. And the Spirit will work in both of these things. So if we look here at the example in the text. So Paul and his team, they're working through Asia Minor, preaching the gospel, following the commands. Somehow, some way, they had to make decisions about where they were going to go, and the Spirit compelled them to make decisions not to go to Asia, not to go to Bithynia. Those aren't moral decisions. You see, where you live is not a moral decision. How you spend your time is not necessarily a moral decision. Okay? They could involve moral decisions. Were they going mission? Not moral decisions. Right? There are things that get impressed upon us on our spirits. I was praying earlier this week, and I've shared before that I get strong impressions from the Holy Spirit in my spirit when I am in prayer. Okay? Probably a common experience for many of you. For years, literally since even before we started the church, when we were just putting it in plans and infancy stages, I began to pray God, when we get to the point like Antioch did in chapter 13, after maybe 6 or 7 years, where are you going to call us to support the progress of the gospel beyond the Twin Cities? Where are you going to call us in terms of people or in terms of resources? What partnerships are you going to build between us and men and women of other countries and other tongues in places where the gospel needs to go? I've been praying that. And the last 6 to 9 months, that has been increasingly unsettling in me, because I feel like as a church we're getting to the point where we have to take some initiative there. But I also have a conviction, based upon the Word and my own experiences of fundraising and gathering support, that God is going to lead and direct through people that come and ask you for help. See, the James says you don't have because you don't ask. All right? So I have spent 15 years in various stages fundraising and never expected God to bless me with anything that I wasn't willing to ask for. So there have been lots of people and projects and opportunities that have come around us. But you know, nobody has ever asked us for help as a church. In the last month, I had 3 specific requests. And so I was increasingly unsettled. And then a member of the church here in Uptown actually shot me a question about this very thing. And so I spent just a focused time in prayer earlier this week. And during that time of prayer, came to very concrete conclusions about where I sense God calling us to as a church. Now, we are not me. I then submit those urgings, thoughts, ideas, convictions to the governance team and to the elder board, because we have to be in unity on these things, and we want to be prayerfully in unity. And so, but I'm in a role of leading, right? So it was just a strong impression upon my spirit. George, here is the way I want you to lead the church at this time. Is it a moral thing? Not really, because there's other great things we could support. But I want to know what Christ has called us to at this time, you see. Because there are things that we've got that we can help out with these projects, and there are things in those projects that we're going to grow through. See, mission is always a mutually encouraging thing. All right, anytime you're doing ministry or mission with anybody, there should be blessing going back and forth, not just one directional. All right? We're called to the city because the city needs the gospel, the city needs the church, but you know what? We need the city. We need the city to continue to show us our judgments and biases and prejudices and arrogances. That's a word. It's not a word. But we need the constant humiliation and lessons that the world has for us. Because you know what? We are constantly in need if we're going to do ministry in this world. So the Spirit will impress upon us and our spirits. Romans 8 says the same thing, that the Spirit confirms with our spirit the indwelling presence of God. Second thing, certainty and clarity of conscience. Just as I mentioned before, there are times where we are uncertain about what we should do, but we sense that a decision is before us. And so anxiety grows. And we need to pray. And yes, if you are sensing anxiety about a decision or a challenge before you, stop what you're doing. Take some time and pray. And yes, the Holy Spirit can and will bring peace to you in that moment. And pray until you are at peace. I would say that if you have a habit and a discipline of doing this, you are going to sense the Spirit's peace and leading more quickly and more effectively than if you're out of habit. Now, the Proverbs teach about this, that if you're somebody that ignores the wisdom of God and ignores the help from the Lord and his deliverance, until that place where you are in a moment of great need and despair, and then finally you humble yourself and call out to him, the Proverbs say, God's not going to hear you. All right, so eventually, if you understand that your whole life is dependent upon the Lord, you're going to be praying and seeking him on a regular basis, and the deliverance of the Lord is going to come more quickly, more effectively, and you're going to sense it in a more great way. All right, but that and peace and clarity are fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay, clarity is the opposite of confusion. Okay, the Lord doesn't want you to be confused. Peace, conviction, confidence. Those are fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean that the direction for you is going to be a direction without suffering. Peace and joy and contentedness and confidence does not mean no suffering. All right? Notice the prayer in Colossians chapter 1. He prays that we would have an understanding, a spiritual wisdom and understanding of the knowledge of God, in order that we would endure suffering with joy and peace and gratitude. All right, see? So, clarity, peace, confidence, gratitude, fruits of the Holy Spirit. And when you sense, when you are at a decision in your life or at a place in your life where you are needing his guidance, you are needing his counsel, you are needing his presence, understand that the Lord is going to bring peace and clarity to you as a way to direct you. Okay? The opening and closing of opportunities. I think that was the situation here with Paul and his team. They had a plan, and it was shut down. And God opened up the way he wanted them to go. Personally, these kinds of things happen in small ways and in big ways. When in 2004, 2005, 2006, I was strongly sensing that God was wanting to do something new with me, that kind of a season of development or a stage was coming, and that something new, a new context, a new challenge that would be significantly different from what I was doing was at hand. All right, I just sensed it. So I started to pray and started to explore opportunities. And the three opportunities that were before me at that time were graduate school. That kind of happened over the season. People were encouraging me, George, have you thought about graduate school? So I prayed about it. I went to England, checked out Oxford, went to the East Coast, a few schools there, Chicago. So I looked into it, looked into programs, looked into scholarships, looked into to guys I would go to school under that would train. And just what became increasingly clear was that really wasn't what God was calling me to at the time. I had a church from Albuquerque call me up and say, George, we'd like to come and have you consider being the senior pastor. It's a church of about 500 people. I'd been working with them. The former pastor thought it would be a great fit. So the elders called me down. I went down and I presented what I thought would be a good vision for the church. And they had just gone through a tumultuous time. All their staff had been in conflict. All their staff left. And they wanted to heal for 5 years. I didn't want to be kind of a caretaker for 5 years for people that wanted to heal. I wanted to equip people and train leaders and plant churches. And they weren't ready for an aggressive vision and mission. They kind of wanted somebody to nurse them for a while. And I said, well, you know what? That's not for me. And they said, you're not for us. And so that was really clear. And it was great because it was both sides. And then the opportunity to plant a church came up. Now, I had been called to church planting at 19 years old. 19 years old. You can't plant a church at 19 years old. I am sure some people have tried. Some people try to start churches in their 20s, early 20s, mid-20s, even late 20s. I just don't think you can do it. But a lot of guys have done it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they've done it. Okay, I needed a lot of time to grow up and to mature and we started a family. And so it was much later to where that calling got fulfilled, but this was the time, and it was a variety of circumstances through prayers and people. So we checked out those opportunities, and a number of things said, hey, George, it's time now for you to engage in church planting. And so there's opening and closing. So sometimes it's not clear at the beginning. And you need to start walking down a path or two or three before it becomes clear what you're supposed to do. Because there might be some wisdom that God wants to develop in you by trying a few things out or checking your faith. You know, the Word gives us plenty to do. We're not supposed to just sit back and kind of go, okay, Holy Spirit, I just drop it all here in my lap. No, Jesus tells us to ask, to seek, to knock, all right? That means you're going to have to be doing some work, making some effort, spending some time, some energy, some money, some prayers, whatever, in trying to determine what it is that God has called you to, and then He'll bring you to clarity once He sees that you're serious and are going to pursue something. He doesn't want you to just sit there. God works through people in your midst. You have a family. Those are people that God has brought into your family, into your presence to help and guide and strengthen you. You've got a church family. That is the divine institution by God that the Spirit indwells, and that you are now part of the church family. That is a Spirit thing. And in fact, that's the end game for the Holy Spirit, that you are a part of a church family that He is indwelling to represent Jesus to a lost world. So there are going to be people affecting you, and you're going to be affecting people. Listen to them. Listen to them. Minister to them. Let them minister to you. The Scriptures call you to submit to your authorities. You know, one of the most significant ways that God directs you in your life is through the authorities in your life, whether they're in your family, whether they're in your workplace, whether they're in society. Authorities. Some of the authorities you have are voluntary, means that you chose to enter into that relationship. Okay? All of you that are married, I'm assuming, unless we had like forced planned marriages here, you entered into a voluntary agreement with your spouse and are under then the biblical commands regarding men and women, husbands and wives. You choose to live in this city or a city, you have to follow the laws of that city or that country or that particular state. Those are voluntary. You can go to another country. They're going to have their own set of laws. Anyway, God is working through your authorities. Do not reject them. If you do, you will be pushing away a significant means through which God wants to shape and direct you. And you know what? Particularly with authorities. And we have to be particularly aware of this as young people. We've got a lot of young people in our churches. God has lessons. The Holy Spirit has lessons He wants you to learn and grow in to shape your character. You need to understand that the prime of your life is between 50 and 70 years old. The prime of your work, your career, your calling, whatever it may be, is between 50 and 70 years old. And everything up to then is preparation. So when you're young, when we're young, we do a lot of things that we're just like, man, I hate doing this. God is building character into you. He's teaching you how to submit to authority. You know what happens when you learn how to submit to authority? You become a better authority because you know what it means for that dynamic. All right? Perseverance. You know, can you delay gratification long enough for the long-term good fruits that are going to last a long time, which means that you're going to have to be thinking 5, 10, 15 years down the road, not 5, 10, 15 minutes. The prime of your life is 50 to 70 years old if you're lucky to live that long. A lot of people never get to the ideal place for their calling and ministry and joy because they keep handicapping themselves back here because they don't want to go through the work and submitting to the authorities that they need to develop them to a more mature place. Because when you get into this 50 to 70 time frame, you're going to have a lot of responsibility. You're going to have a lot of influence, okay? It may be ways that everybody can see, or it may be ways that hardly anybody can see. But your sphere of influence is going to be much greater, and the ability for the Spirit to use you is going to be more significant because you've got all these things ironed out that generally undermine people. But you got to get to that spot, and God uses authorities to help you get there. So don't reject them. Don't reject them. Providing or not providing. Sometimes we make plans and we don't have the time or the money or the knowledge to do them. And we get mad. Don't get mad. That is the Spirit's way of telling you no. Your plan is not the plan that the Holy Spirit has at this point. Wait until something becomes clear that you have the time for, the money for, the knowledge for, maybe the people to help out with. One of the things that in this, when we came up to the Twin Cities, we had a conviction that the Lord is calling us as a church to meet the pressing needs of this world. Do you know that the pressing needs, there are so many pressing needs in this city and in this state and in this nation and in this world. If you can't do all of them, you can't do all of them. So you've got to be prayerful. Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, what pressing needs are you calling us to? You tell us in the scriptures to meet the pressing needs and engage the world with hospitality and good deeds. Okay, Lord, which ones? So we began praying that early on. God, not only in terms of mission, what we want to do in terms of supporting the gospel outside of us, God, what do you want us to do here locally to exhibit the gospel to these people, to love them and to help meet the pressing needs of this culture? So we just prayed. And God brought in Seth and Gina Evans. Seth had a vision to make disciples out of inmates, and to see that their families are also strengthened by local churches, and that the local church was doing this work. God gave him that conviction from Scripture. And we had a conviction that the local church needs to be involved in these things and to meet pressing needs. So through people and through providing, so Seth began to work with us, and we were able to support him a little bit on the front end with a vision that we could start something down the road that involved other churches. And so a year and a half ago, we sent a letter to the IRS saying we wanted to start a new nonprofit organization that other churches could partner with us on to support this work. And so we got that letter back about 2 months ago. Yes, you are a legitimate nonprofit organization now. But we have been working it. And so now Seth is fully supported. We've been partially supporting me. We have people that have committed to buy a home. We're praying now for a house manager. That's kind of where we're at now. It doesn't look like we're going to be able to get that until March with a guy that we've been working with. But God has brought people and provided for what we needed to get this ministry going. Has it been hard? Yes. Have there been roadblocks? Certainly. Has there been conflicts with other people and organizations in this city? Most definitely. But God still is providing traction, providing resources, providing people, providing churches, providing clarity, providing vision, partners. We know it's something that we are called to do. We've tried some other things. No traction. Doesn't go anywhere. There's no fruitfulness, which is another thing. As you start going down paths that you think the Spirit is calling you down, because it's not clear at the beginning, you got to make some steps. Is there some fruit showing as a consequence of your efforts? Does there seem to be growth? A lot of guys start churches believing, hey, this is going to be the cool and good thing to do now. You know, most churches die. Most church plants die within the first 2 or 3 years. And you can say, well, were they following the Spirit? You know, I'm not going to judge, because I know also that the Lord brings discipline into our lives through the Holy Spirit to grow some wisdom by failing. All right? So I'm not going to say one way or the other. But I do know that if a Spirit is behind a church that he wants to go, it will go. It will go. And so the big test is usually within 3 or 5 years. Has God brought people? Has God changed the lives of those people that have come? Are they growing in their knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures and experiencing freedom from sin in their lives? Are they increasingly fruitful in their family, in their spheres of influence? Are there resources needed to continue to provide support? So fruitfulness is a key thing. If you're not getting any fruit, abandon your plan. Hold your plans loosely. You may need to abandon the plan. Scripture. Now, the Holy Spirit will never work in opposition to the Scripture. All right? You have to hold that. All right? They are not opposed to one another. Jesus is called the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not going to work against Jesus. All right? You have to understand that. But sometimes the Spirit will bring to us an understanding of Scripture that we need at a particular time in order to make the decisions that we need to make. For example, when I was young, in my own faith and sense of the Lord's leading, I had come to a place where I was aware, okay, it seems like I've got some preaching gifts, some word gifts. I like to share the gospel with people. God, what are you calling me to do? I spent a couple years trying to figure that out and was praying. And then God used a friend, a person that he was in my life, and some of you have heard this story before. He gave me a series of tapes called The Book of Ephesians and the Life of the Church. This is the summer of 1992. I met Anna in that fall. And so I listened to that tape series probably 3 or 4 times. And then I started studying the book of Ephesians on my own. In chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, the text reads that Christ has lavished grace upon us, that God has lavished grace upon us with Christ, and that he has given us a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. All right, so here's what that means. There is a plan that we've been given insight into that will serve as the plan until Christ returns. That's what that means. Now, I can tell you that now. But when I was studying Ephesians and memorizing Ephesians, I was driving around on the poppin' beer cart at the public golf course while working, and I had my memory card out there, Ephesians 1:9, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. And I can remember very vividly, Lord Jesus, what in the world does that mean? And then he uses the same idea in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, I preach the gospel and I am bringing to light the administration of the mystery so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the heavenly authorities and rulers to the praise and glory of God. So that through the church, so there's a plan. And I was like, you know, I was thinking, I want to be a speaker like Josh McDowell, who was a big speaker back then. So just think of a contemporary speaker. Travel and speak and preach the Bible, that would be cool. I'd like to do that. I didn't want to be a local church pastor. All right, I knew that I didn't want to be what I understood to be a local church pastor, kind of a guy that had this group of people in this place with no vision for growth, no vision for church planting, no, you know what I'm saying? So I saw and wanted to be a part of a network of churches. I had that vision when I was 20 years old. From the scripture. Sometimes experiences, I don't have this up there, but sometimes experiences also direct you. My family was in a church, and my dad had hired a former boss from another place. So my dad got moved, he went and worked for a new place. Hired a former boss from an old place to come and be under him at the new place. The old boss under him at the new place was undermining him and was a member of the same church that we went to. And all of my dad's bosses were like, why are you letting him undermine you? And the church didn't do anything to address this guy's disobedience to my father, they weren't bringing reconciliation in the church. And to be quite honest with you, the church did not have the structure or the wherewithal to even begin to deal with something like that. And so I'm like 19 or 20 years old. And I'm like, you know what? I don't know a whole lot about this stuff yet. But what I do know is that that's wrong. And that it is destroying the witness of Jesus Christ at that workplace. And it burned me up. Some of you want to know why I get so concerned about leadership structure and understanding authority and community dynamics. It is because when the leadership of churches fail, it destroys the witness of the gospel. And you can see that widespread in a number of church situations. That was my experience, and the Spirit impressed upon me strongly, George, as leader, you will be a man of integrity. And you will hold leaders accountable. And you yourself will be accountable. And that, we've got it, we're doing it biblically, but you can all see, nobody is unaccountable in this church. And we as a church are even accountable to other churches and have voluntarily placed ourselves in that place. And the last one is seemingly supernatural means. So Paul had a vision and a dream, and it directed him and was very specific. And it will be clear if this happens. Except when the supernatural being that comes and gives you a vision is an angel of the devil and not an angel of Jesus Christ. So St. Paul said that the devil is an angel of light. Joseph Smith received a vision from an angel of light and birthed Mormonism in the 1800s. Anna went to a conference, a forum or a talk this week at the large Presbyterian church downtown, brought the guy in, I can't remember the guy's name, but he wrote the book Proof of Heaven. Proof of Heaven. He's a neurologist. Actually, he's a neurosurgeon. And so he was this kind of this atheist, anti-God guy until he had a near-death experience. In fact, I think he died for a little while. And he saw in his death a heavenly being of light and experienced what he believed to be God or this higher consciousness or whatever. And then he came back and now he's this prophet for this vision of light. And what it's told him was, there's no one God. All religions are the same. Anybody that teaches that there's an exclusive truth or way of knowing or understanding God is misguided, ignorant, and without understanding and unloving. And so you could imagine he had the whole crowd at the Presbyterian church just up in arms saying, this is the greatest thing. I was planning on going, and I don't know if I would have had the courage to ask this if I had gone. I had a schedule interruption. But what I would have loved to have stood up and said is, sir, what makes your vision of light different than Joseph Smith's vision of light that he had 160 years ago? You both saw something. Which one is true? Because what you're describing is certainly not Mormonism. And Mormonism is certainly not describing what you just described. So there's at least two different ideas out there with obviously hundreds and hundreds of more, with one being the truth. There is a man who died, who saw the Father, and came back and told us about him. His name was Jesus. His name was Jesus. And so sometimes supernatural means that you have to discern them. Because there's a lot of spirits out there deceiving people. Sometimes supernatural experiences are had just in doing the work that we've been called to do. I've had times where in prayer or in study or in writing, I just feel like the Spirit came upon me and just did an amazing thing. Either in terms of understanding or efficiency. Paul and Kathy had us over for dinner last night, and Paul was just telling us a story of this in a recent experience that he had. You know those two guys that got shot at Mortimer's here in Uptown in the last few weeks? Kind of a big deal. So those two guys show up and Paul's on duty. Two guys dying. So first thing he has to do is make a decision. So he starts praying. I got to save some people here. And so he made a decision to pick one because one was beyond help. And they got him into the operating room. And it was cool hearing Paul say, because he had the book knowledge, but you know, when you're, I could imagine, I mean, you know, you doctors that do this kind of thing, The knowledge just doesn't seem adequate at times when you've got this in front of you. And Paul said he just felt, it just went to work, and he felt like it was just God working through him, and it was done, and the guy's life was saved. Now, obviously, Paul has put the time in, study and preparation and experience, just like we are all called to do, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Study, read, pray, work hard, study, work, love. Okay, all these things we've got to do. We do the work. We don't just sit back. But you know what? It is the Holy Spirit that brings it to a close. That brings it to a close. And so experiences like that. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. The Spirit is wanting you to, he's wanting to empower you in mighty, 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 mighty ways to do the work that you have been called to do. Taking out the trash and changing babies' diapers is a supernatural thing. Do not think that visions and dreams are the only supernatural thing. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. And you moms that are in the throes of that, of little babies, the sleepless nights, or those of you that are working long hours or going to school, suffering through all of that stuff, you know that you need the Holy Spirit to do those things with contentedness, with joy, and with gratitude, so that Jesus Christ is seen through you. Because if you go through those things just like the world does, complaining, grumbling, upset, discontent, there's no witness of Jesus there. You need the Holy Spirit in every single thing you do, whether you're changing diapers or saving people's lives on an emergency room table. Let me pray. I've got some questions, but we're going to do it after the song. Lord God, more than anything, I think that we want as the goal of this series to be a deeper longing for your presence and your activity and your leading and your indwelling and giving us joy and a sense of confidence and peace. God, that's really what I desire, or I feel like you're leading us to as a church in this series as we conclude. So God, I know this is going to take some time, Lord God, I know, but I please work in us a culture and a way of life, this way of the Spirit, where we as, not just as individuals and not just as families, God, but where we as a whole community are striving to know your word so that we could be strong and steadfast in it. And striving to know the will of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit so that, God, we are doing exactly and experiencing your power in our midst. God, that is our prayer. Please do that. In Jesus' name, amen.